So let's start off from the basically the Kriyas Hatorah today, right?
You know what, Rebbe?
Yes. I'd like to do a little bit of the Kalir, you know. What I'm going to do is, before we do that, let's just start really, actually, start from the Tefillah. But the Kriyas Hatorah, today's Kriyas Hatorah and the Navi. Just a little bit, a couple of points, okay? So the Kriyas Hatorah really explains what the reason for the destruction is. Because that's the base where it says. And I think I mentioned this last year. So when the Kriyas Hatorah says that, what's the reason for the destruction of the Mikdash? Right?
True.
says, Ki me ro yatzohu v'osi lo yadol. They went from one evil to another evil, and they didn't know me, God said. Now it goes on. It says, Ishmeri eyu ishameru. Each one was watched himself carefully from his friend. V'alko ochal tesohu. And on every brother, they couldn't rely. They couldn't have any security and rely on a friend, on a brother. Why? Ki chol och okol yako. Because every brother is crooked, the height of crookedness. V'chol rea, and every friend, rochel yalo. Rochel yalo means that I confide in somebody and I tell him something, I give him my confidence, and then he goes to somebody else and he tells him what I said about it. Okay, that's rechilas, that's rechilas. V'chol rea, rochel yalo. That's the height of deceit, the height of deceit. The ish b're'eu yaseilu. And each one with his friend is deceitful. The emes lo yidaberu. They don't speak truth. Lindu l'shonon daber sheker ha'avein nilu. I mean, they teach, they speak sheker, and they, to the point where they, like, to the point where they're tired of it. I mean, to the nth degree. Okay? Shiftecha besoch mirma. So they dwell in falsehood, in trickery. The mirma, me'anu das osi no Hashem. So they refuse to know me, God says. Interesting sukkah. V'chein zefo kol Hashem sukkah. Then he says, okay. Then he says, then he goes back again. Next pasuk goes back again. Chet shachot l'shona mirma diber. They speak with trickery. Besiv shalom esrehev yidaber. When their mouth, they speak peacefully to their friends. Uvakirbo, but inside, internally, yasim arbo. They fix the ambush. You see? They fix the ambush against their friends. Ha'al eila lo efkot bon num Hashem. Can I not remember their sin on these people, God says? In begoy asher kazeh lo tisnakim nafshi. Is it possible with a nature such as this that I won't take revenge? Okay? Then he goes on to lamentation. See? Then listen to this. Then he picks it up again later. After he goes to lamentation, he comes back. Such slime with Galim, on Tanin, that the slime is going to be a place of what? No, to those animals. It's only Then he comes back again. Who is the wise man that understands this? And that the word of God spoke to him and he could tell it. He could speak, he could tell us what it is. I'll move off the horse. Why was the land lost? Nitzasaw Kamidbor Mibliol there. Death was like a desert without anybody passing through. Vayomar Hashem, God said, Alazvan Tarasi. They went according to their own desires, the desires of their hearts. It means they posited a reality based upon their emotions. And here it comes back. Here it comes back. And that's really the Navi finish. Okay? So it's an interesting thing, Yirmiyahu, because he ties together two things, really. Well, three things. Essentially, it's two expressions, but of course, the main thing, the essence, he always comes out with is Nizdat Hashem. What are they lacking? They lack in Va'oshi Lo Yadon Hashem. And you see, the Navi clearly does not make any reference to any lack of frumkeh over here, but to the standing and understanding of what the understanding of God. And it says, "Mi yesh chacham v'yavin et zos hashidiv Hashem elav amal tohars." So it says, "Alazam tarach." But what do you think? He really has here. He has, first of all, he has the essences that they lack knowledge of God. As a matter of fact, he the end of the Navi, the end of the parish, the end of the parish, come Hashem, I saw the Chacham of Chachmasa, I saw the Gibbe Gerasa, I saw the Asher Basha, Kim Bezos, I saw the Masal, Haskel, the Adoos, Kenei Hashem, Lutz, Hashem, Mishpah, Zagabar, Kenei Hashem, Lutz, Hashem, Mishpah, Zagabar, Kenei Hashem, So what is this? So you see again, I how even a chacham can't be mishal, can't praise himself. The only one that can praise himself is knowledge of God. That's the essence, knowledge of God. So it's an interesting thing. What is the reason why a person can praise himself with knowledge of God, but can't praise himself? Right, he can't praise himself with physical strength, guru. He can't praise himself with wealth. That we can understand because that's not really essential. But you see. Even a chacham can't praise himself with his chacham. But what can it? Why? It's a family, but it's all holy. So how come a person can praise himself with the knowledge of God? How scale the adela? Let's see. Kim bezos yisal on the towel. What's the reason? The reason over there is simply because the person praises himself, it's egocentricity. Even if he praises himself about his chacham, he's a great chacham. He's a great scientist, a great thinker, a great philosopher, a great politician, whatever it is, praise for the self always means one thing. It means egocentricity. And egocentricity is false. It's false because there's no room for a person to feel that way. It's only based upon his own emotion, his own narcissistic emotion. But there's one thing that a person can praise himself with is knowledge of God. Because knowledge of God inherently means that he is nothing. See? Once there's knowledge of God, it means that he himself is nothing, and he can praise himself with the fact that he knows that truth. That kind of a praise is permissible. But that kind of a praise is not egocentricity. That kind of a praise is where the individual recognizes him, and he has a right to feel good about that. That kind of praise is legitimate. That's the truth. Praise him that he knows the truth. See? Similar reminds me of Socrates. But Socrates says that, I take pride in the fact that I know nothing. See, it's a similar kind of a thing. And Socrates said, I take pride, at least I know that I know more than everybody else, because everybody thinks they know and I know that I don't know. That is a legitimate praise. There is such a thing as a legitimate praise. A person has a right to be proud of the fact that he clings to the truth. That's Haskel Viadoras. That's what the Navi says. So the central theme of the whole, the central idea of the Navi of Yirmiyahu is knowledge of God. That's clear. It's clear from the Pesukim. But it's interesting that he weaves in two themes in there. One theme is Avodah Zarah, which we have in the Torah and the Pesukim, but he also elaborates on the trickery and the deceit that exists between a person and his individual and his fellow man, you see. Now the question is, what role does that play, really, in the picture? I can understand primitivism, because primitivism really is, primitivism, you understand it, they're away from God, it's away from reality, it's going back to childish emotions and positive things that don't exist, and getting into the emotions which are looking for some type of physical, emotional security, and that's not allowed. That, yeah, the only security allowed is the security of the Boreola. Security of the burial. There's no other security. The emotional security he has does not allow a person to partake of it. As much as it's tempting and he wants it, he doesn't allow him. It forces him to be frustrated in that area. But that's understandable. But how do you tie in over here the, I'm asking a question and I want to discuss with you really. How do you tie in the deceit, Ben Adam Machavero? Because you always think Ben Adam Machavero is another thing. Ben Adam Machavero, okay? How does that go? Here's another, you see, makes an essential point out of that. That if the person is deceit, Ben Adam Machavero, and you can't trust anybody, and you speak friendly to an individual, meantime you're planning your ambush against them, that this is this social state, Ben Adam Machavero, prevents knowledge of God. What exactly, how does that really tie in? That's the question we have to answer if one understands clearly the full impact of another. Okay? Any suggestions? I think in the future you really have to... you're right, I agree with you. I just want to elaborate a little bit on that. I was reading an essay on one of these
because it bothers them, what disturbs them is really it's nonsensical. Because why should they care? They try to make it closer. You know, man and animal should be closer. So they say that the last bastion that they were holding out with was the idea that man has speech and animal does not speech. So they made elaborate experiments and they tried to tell animals have speech also. They have this monkey, they gave it a sign language thing. I don't really trust their investigation so much, but anyways, and whatever. But the point is that the mistake that they make is in trying to draw an analogy between man and animals, they look for superficial things. Like, does an animal, can animal think? An animal can knock down a banana from a tree, or can animal speak? Can man speak? They look for superficial things. The real difference between the two is the qualitative thing. They want to maintain there's no qualitative difference. The reason they maintain that way is because they don't know where to look for the differences. But the difference, the qualitative difference, we mentioned this before, is that in man can remove his intellect from his instinct, and he can recognize that there's a reality that exists, which is not the instinctive. You see, in other words, a person can recognize that there's a reason why things are occurring, and he can see that there's a reality of thought and reason. And once an animal can do that. An animal can only, even if he uses the type of thinking, but he could never say that the reason why the banana fell down from the tree is because there's a principle here that there's a reality here behind the physical. There's a certain reality. You can never attach any type of energy to that reality. Whereas man is unique in the fact that he can remove himself totally from the reality of the physical and recognize that there's a reality beyond the physical that's responsible for the physical. To the physical phenomenon, like Insel says in his book on evolution of physics, he says that to the physicist, he says the field is reality, and it exists. It actually exists, just like a real thing. I can't. There's no physical way of perceiving it, but it's a reality through ideas. So it means like this: that if an individual is involved. Socially, his every individual that he comes across is nothing more than someone that he can use, an object, simply an object of his use. So then it means that the whole framework, even on a social level, the whole framework, there's no framework of reality there. Every individual is only there as a means for him to achieve his instinctual satisfaction. Okay. So that he can't recognize a reality outside of his own instincts. By the way, that's why a person, you know, psychologists talk about, or I would say really the existentialists talk a lot about the concept that man is the only one that has a self-awareness. You see? But why man has a self-awareness stems from the fact that he can perceive a reality beyond the physical. He can separate, because really, in other words, when you think about the self, it's only because you could think about another reality. Otherwise, you can never think about the self, because the self is constantly propelling the instinct. You understand what I mean? It's only when you can perceive a reality away from the physical that then you can think about yourself, because you yourself, the self becomes an object of thought. But on an instinctual level, it's logically impossible for the self to ever be realized, because the self is being propelled by the instinct. Okay? So the point is that when there is a level of deceit, that the person is tied completely to the person is tied completely towards satisfying the instinctual, and even on the social plane, that is, even on a social plane, there is no reality to anyone outside of the self. Everybody is only a means towards the satisfaction of the instinct, but there's no recognition of an individual as being another existence that has certain rights just like himself. There's nothing that's outside the realm of objects of used as a means for satisfying the self. Such a state prevents a person from ever even beginning. many individuals reduced to the animal level. Even if it's in an emotional way, if a person's honest, even in an emotional way, if people are honest in an emotional way, that's another thing that these guys are full of trickery. Now, which implies that they weren't, not to be great philosophers, but if they weren't, so then it wouldn't be so bad. Then God wouldn't destroy them. So the reason is that even certain emotions are in line with reality. Like an emotion where a person recognizes another individual, even though it's an emotional thing, that he recognizes the other individual. It's not a philosophical concept of Ha'af L'Recha Kamocha, like the Rambam says at the end of Morning Ruch on the highest level. But it's an emotional recognition. But that emotional recognition is very good, because that emotional recognition is actually reflects a certain reality. At least the individual has a concept of a certain reality. Okay? Like Freud says that a person, when he has a child, so then it's the first time that his emotions go outside of himself, because there's someone that's outside, that's not him, and yet he loves that person, because that person comes from him. So it's a narcissistic, it's true, it's based on narcissism, and it's emotional. But nevertheless, that emotional phenomena reflects a certain reality. So then we have to say that people on different levels of emotional reality will be distant from the truth in various degrees. You see, so that's what Chazal also from that. That's what Chazal said that what Freud says was often, but Chazal said the same thing by dying. That's such a phenomenon. But that's the emotion, because it needs the emotion. But regardless, the point is certain emotional. That's why Rachmanis in general is considered a good emotion, that a person is supposed to try to be a merachem. He should try to nurture that emotion of Rachmanis. But the emotion of Rachmanis is close to reality, because it shows the person the truth, it's close to the truth, that there are other people that are God's creatures just as much as you. That's a recognition of reality. So even on an emotional level, there's a certain recognition. And that's why the Navi says that that's why the Navi mentions over here that the Jews reached a level where they completely were away from any kind of ability to perceive reality. So the primitivism, apparently the Navi maintains that the primitivism, you see, is expressed in two ways. It's expressed through Avodah Zarah, which means that they're tied to primitive means of expression, and also in terms of the self, that there's nothing outside the self. The truth of the matter is that that's really the objective of all of Avodah Zarah. That's the objective of Avodah Zarah. The objective of Avodah Zarah really is, doesn't know, the Avodah Zarah doesn't know anything besides the self. It doesn't know anything besides, it's tied to the self. But the two aspects of the Avodah Zarah, in terms of a failure to recognize others, the failure to recognize others, so there is no external recognition, and also there is no external recognition in terms of recognition of reality. So they go back into their own primitive expression. That's really what that's basically what the Navi says. Okay, so that's really the kriya today. And there's one thing I wanted to mention today. An interesting chazal, very interesting chazal. Which presents somewhat of a problem. In fact, it's extremely eye-opening. It's a chazal that says like this. Chazal is on the pasuk. In Eicha, in the Kriya of Eicha, so the pasuk says like this. The pasuk says that, hold on a second, hold on. So the pasuk says, "Mipi Elyon Lo Seite, Haroz Vato." All right. Now there's an interesting Rashi on it, but the pasuk is very astounding. "Mipi Elyon Lo Seite, Haroz Vato," from the mouth of God, of the High One, the One that is high, will not go come out good or bad. What does that mean? I mean, isn't that only from God, the good or bad? This is the kasha. So Rashi first explains it plain shot. But then he quotes the Chazal. He says, Amar Yecha, Miyo Yom Shama Kodesh Baruch Hu Rehi Nasat Lefenecha Yom Asachayim Asatov Lo Yotzer Ra'a V'Tov HaMizir. Good and evil never came out from God's mouth, says it. El Ra'a Bo Me'elah. But the evil comes from itself, Lo'osei Ra'a, La'tov Lo'osei Tov. And the good comes from those who do good, naturally. L'sichach, therefore, the next pasuk, my Yis'one Adam Chai, Lama Yisrael Ma'odam, Geva Al Chator, and Lo Al Chator. Means to say that there's nothing to complain about. Which means to say that people imagine that God did something to them. But the truth of the matter is, it's just a natural result of their own actions. And he brings down the first Nima, he says it's just like a Pasuk in Mishlei, which is true, because it says, so the crookedness of a man will cause his way to be unsuccessful, and then he will be angry at God. Okay? So it's an interesting chazal, what Eichon says, that everything just happens naturally. But yet the beginning of Eichon, you take a look, it doesn't seem to be that way. Because straight through, even in the very beginning, even in Aleph, but especially in Bays, it says, Goda Bokhriyah, Kol Kerem Yisrael, Eshirofar Yininom Neyeh, Doach Kashtok Oyeh, means he drew his bow like an enemy, Nitzav Yinino Kitzor, Vayaro Ko Machamale Hayim. Bol Basion Shofach to Eish Hamaso. Hoya Hashem to Oye. God was like an enemy. Bila Yisrael. Swallowed up Israel. Bila Koral Kolar Manasa. Shiches Mestor. Vayerav Las Yehuda Tani Oye. So you see that, and it goes on the next pasuk. Vayinas Bezam Apo Melech Vitoin. Zanach Hashem Nizbucho. Nier Nizdosho. His Gibriyad Oye Chomos Amanasa. Straight through. Chosh Hashem Rashkes Chomos Basion. Not the cover. Hey, she'll get a Mibalea. So you see, all these Tukum seem to ascribe the happenings directly to God. And yet over here, it says just the opposite. It seems to be a tremendous contradiction. Okay? Even in Eicha Gimel, Barak Kashto V'yativeni Kamatoa Lachet. It seems that on the contrary, these Sukkim seem to say that God is the one that is the cause of the destruction. And yet over here we say just the opposite. That God doesn't do anything bad or good. But everything is from the day that God said, Rain yourself in the yam is a chain of the toe, La Yotze Rava Tov Nipiv, La Rava Bo Mielel, La Yotze Rava Tov Lo Zito, natural phenomena. I explain. Yes, it's a base where God did this to us like an enemy. He acted like an enemy. I mean, what more do you have to say? Say God acted like an enemy. So his bow, and he pulled the arrow, straight arrow. Hashem Kol Yisrael. I mean, we can't say more. You see clearly that. The other thing should be by implication. You know what I mean? But this, those Sukkim can't. I mean, you see, Dorach Kashto Ka'oye, Nisa Minik Tora. It's impossible. So what do you think? Rav Atov means, well, what do you say it means? It means what? That God doesn't dictate what we do? It's the assumption of the whole Torah, that person is Bechira. Otherwise, there's no Bechira, so what's the whole purpose of telling people what to do? Also, it's interesting also is that there's opposing things. Because like on the one hand it says that God did it. But then again also it seems to be like how God did this, and then it seems to say that the reason is because of our sins. That would also seem to be a contradiction. Because on the one hand you're saying, Eicha, how is it possible this should happen? Right? And then you say it's very simple what happens. It happens because we sinned. You know what I mean?
phase of
Judaism? It's a big question. The whole Eichah is a big question, right? How is it possible? Yeah, it's very simple. Because of the Arev. What's the whole mystery here? You know what I mean? The whole mystery is really, as a matter of fact, I think he says openly, Kavolah is the end of Aleph. Tavoch harasam l'chanecha v'olom ha-kasher alaltam li al-kol p'shoi. So you see that the reason why we suffer is because of our p'shoi, right?
The question and answer.
I don't know what's the question. I have you. What, the punishment is too great. I mean, the punishment is too great, wasn't it?
Well, not.
The movement is that, yeah. Like this, in the news, I don't know, have to try to work it out, but it seems like there's two frameworks. There's two frameworks. In other words, when you say Eicha, what are you saying Eicha about? It's an interesting thing. I mean, the Eicha is about how it's possible to have such a phenomenon. It's about why? Because the natural law is that the Klal Yisrael should be a part of the should be tied to the Hashgacha. That's the natural law. That's natural law. Like there's a Rashi in Vayit that says that the whole idea of Melach, of bringing salt on a carbon. Why? Because he says, because it has to do with the Mayim, where God promised the Mayim HaTachtonim that they will be brought on the Mizbeach. The Mayim HaTachtonim have to be brought on the Mizbeach. And so it comes from Mayim. So what does that have to do with it? So the Pshat is, because in the first, what Chazal is saying is that there is no separation, really, between the universe in terms of its physics and the universe in terms of its goal in allowing man to have perfection. You see? It's one universe. Basically, it's one universe. So therefore, in the first seconds of creation, what was taken into consideration was Mizbeach also. Was Mizbeach also, that there should be a phenomenon of Mizbeach, and the whole world was geared, constructed in a way that man can attain its perfection. That was built into the cosmos, built into the in the first few seconds of the creation. Built in the first or second of creation. That's what it means. It's the Mayim HaTachtonim, the waters of the earth, which is the physical world, was promised to be on the Mizbeach. That's what it means. It means to say that's why he used Melach, because it was a bris. It's a bris, so to speak, that the world of physics will never, when God created the world, he created it in the way, the world of physics will never obviate the possibility of the human perfection. That could explain also a stock of a rice of Baram. But it shows you that there is a part, Klal Yisrael is a part of the law of nature. That's like you say in the and in the bracha by the what do you call it, Mecharesh Chiddush Levana. By Chiddush Levana. Okay? So really the when you're saying Eichel, what you're saying is the astonishment that there could be such a distortion in nature. That's really what the Eichah is about. The Eichah is about the astonishment of the distortion in nature that Klal Yisrael, which is supposed to be, just like the planets revolve around the sun, the Klal Yisrael is supposed to be a certain position, in the social position, the law of nature. So the Eichah is like, how is such a thing possible? How is it possible to have such a distortion? A person must perceive that distortion. So, therefore, when it says that God destroyed and God was like an enemy, it means in the framework of his natural relationship to the Mikdash, in the framework of his natural relationship to the Mikdash. It means that he abandoned totally his relationship to the Mikdash, and he destroyed it. It's true that, in other words, there's two frameworks. There's a framework of an individual where a person does something, does an action, and he naturally suffers the consequences. That's natural law. That's natural law. But with regard to Klal Yisrael, there are two frameworks. There's a framework of the natural law, and there's a framework of the inherent relationship between God and the between God and Mikdash. Mikdash is an essence. Like Adam Vayikra, where it mentions that the Yikra Moshe, where did the Kol come from? The Bein Shnei Akruvim. That's come from Olam Moed. Why? Because Olam Moed represents the whole concept of perfection through Avoda. And if it wasn't for that, there would be no Kol to Moshe Rabbeinu. How to come from that specific place. Mikdash represents the whole concept of perfection for Kol Yisrael, only existence of Kol Yisrael. And old Torah came from Olam Moed. So, very much is the work of the individual, the Yochid, how he acts and suffers his consequences. But then there's the framework of God's will insofar as positioning Kol Yisrael and his relationship to Mikdash. So what it means, what I think it means like this, when it says that God acted like an enemy, it doesn't mean that he was the cause. Chalila, that would mean that God is the cause of destruction. What it means is, in terms of the framework of his relationship, when you're speaking about Echa, what is Echa? The answer for Echa is very simple. The answer for Echa is that that's it, we sin. Yeah, but that's if a person just looks at it that way, and he's just looking at it from a small point of view. He doesn't perceive anything outside of himself. He perceives it that way. The perception outside of himself is the relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Mikdash. That there was a distortion here in the relationship between God and Mikdash. So therefore, when it says that God was like an Oyev, it means in terms of his own framework, in terms of the objective framework. That's what it means. It's true that we, this is our onesh, we receive, because like Rabbi Yochanan said, that from the day God said, Rein Nesabuch Necha Chaim as a mother, that Tov as a Ruah, that the Tov and Ruah only results from what a person does naturally. And there's no doubt that the Mikdash was lost because of the fact that the Jews acted incorrectly, and they left Chochma, and like the Rambam says, they left Chochma because they left Chochma, so that's where they were. That's true. But that is not a contradiction. That's on the human level. That's on the human plane. But that's not really what Echa is. Echa is more than that. Echa is a perception of God's relationship to the Mikdash. It's a different framework. The relationship between God and Mikdash in terms of how they naturally are supposed to relate. And the astonishment, like this. Shoku v'yachak kuchain. If I say shok, Rashi is like a whistle, like a person sees something goes, wow, how's that possible? That's really what Echo is. Echo is the perception of how could there be such a distortion in nature? How is it possible that God totally abandoned the Mikdash? It's the relationship between God and Mikdash, you see. Now it's possible that even so that's a totally different framework. It's possible, for instance, that people should do something that they should deserve an onesh, but the Ashgacha should nevertheless prevent the onesh from occurring. And she should prevent the onesh from occurring because God has a certain reason. Something must necessarily take place. But over here, it was a total, God totally abandoned his relationship to Mikdash and to Klal Yisrael. That's what it means that Hay Hashem Ka'oyev Bila Yisrael. It doesn't mean to say that it didn't come about from natural means. It means to say from his perspective, it's a different framework, the framework of his relationship to Mikdash, he was a total destroyer. You understand what I mean? Yeah. Very good. Good question. It's a very good question. I tell you, there's something here that's extremely important because, you see, in Echa, there's something else in Echa that I think if you don't perceive it, you don't really perceive what the essence of Echa is. But Echa really represents not just something that occurred, like a destructive action, you know, something tragic. It's more than a tragedy. It's almost like a total abandonment. If you listen carefully to Echa and you listen to the keynotes, you'll notice that it's more than just something terrible that had happened over there. It's really like you're saying God abandoned us totally. Like we're wiped out. That's it. You see? It's a total devastation. Total abandonment. And yet, at the same time, there still is something something retrievable. In other words, I have to think of the psukim to, you know, to prove it. But let me just develop the idea first, okay? The idea is like this. And on the one hand, when you read Eicha, it's really what you're saying is, it's all over. It's all over. That's it. Everything's lost. Everything's lost. And if you think that everything is lost, then you're lacking in the whole idea of kinos, of the Sefer kinos, which is Eicha, and the kinos themselves. Because the kinos really represent the concept that there's a total loss, and that's it. Irretrievable. Gone. And yet, simultaneously, there is some kind of hope over there in the kinos. But the hope, it's only at the very end, you know. You know what I'm saying? But the hope is only at the very end. You see? Because you say, for instance, at the end of Eicha, Shavat Nesosu Beinu Nepach Le'evo Mecholena. Right? It means that we have no more simcha, no more joy. And our mecholos, our songs, are converted to avelos. No flaw teres roshenu, and oy no lono kichatono. See, again, oy no lono kichatono. That's clear, but okay. But no flaw teres roshenu. Al zeho yodavu yibeno al eila choshku einenu. Al hatzion sheshomim su olam yilchu vo. Then you have a little bit of the... But then you have the what it calls the Nahama. So, you see, it's a funny kind of a thing, because it would seem logically that he couldn't have both. He can't say everything is lost and then yet have hope. You know what I mean? That would seem to be impossible. Yet, I would venture to say, without a doubt, that that's exactly what Eicha is saying. Now, on the one hand, Eicha is saying it's all gone, it's all lost, and if you don't perceive that it's all lost, then you're lacking in the concept of Eicha, you're lacking in perception of the Churban. And you see that halacha really is, and we don't keep a lot of these halachas for some reason, but like, for instance, I mean, it permeates everything. You see, if you have in your house, you have to have a space, if you're building a house, a space for the Churban. There's so many ways that the Chazal Masakim, you're not allowed to really laugh totally. Ozimolis, like Pino, there's a halacha of, if you're making a party, you have to leave an empty place. You have to leave out something from the menu. I mean, people don't do this, but it's a shahar. And of course, Chosin and Kala, I mean, constantly. So it shows you that it's not just a small thing over here. It's not just a Tisha B'Av, it's just a one-day thing. I mean, the concept of Churban Bayis, it permeates everything. It permeates and the highest emotions, the strongest emotions. If a person wants to be happy, the person wants to... What does a person want more than to enjoy a simcha, marriage of his children? Nachas, he wants to have nachas. Tremendous, most powerful emotion. And you see that right over there, right at that point, Allah steps in, no, you can't enjoy it. People don't care, because to them it's nothing, it has no meaning. Oh, they break the whistle and hell of Mazel Tov. But the Mazel Tov, they don't really take it to heart. But really, the halacha is supposed to be that at the time when the person is looking for the greatest satisfaction and enjoyment from his son or his daughter by the chasna, he has to stop and say, I can't have this enjoyment. I can't have this enjoyment now. But I have to remember the Korban HaBayis. I mean, that idea, a person thinks that idea, they really think of it seriously. People don't, but it's completely overcome. They're only interested in their nachas. But really, logically, there are a lot of people who, like, what happens is they have to give up. They have to really give up that enjoyment. I mean, what could be more contradictory to chasna, to the enjoyment of a chasna, than to think of the Churban Beis HaMikdash, with people dying in the streets and the whole destruction of the Beis HaLakeinu, I mean, and Am Yisrael, I mean, an Eicha. How can you enjoy it? What can you enjoy? Why don't you have to read Eicha? That's impossible. But you see that really the halacha demands of people that they always, it's a constant thing. It's a tragedy, which is not just something that it occurs. It's not a one-day thing. It's really, the tragedy is everything's lost. Everything's lost. Because, what if I... Al zirkov libenu nefach leivam nacholenu shavas nesos libenu. Okay? That means no more happiness. That's it. So on the one hand, everything is lost. On the other hand, we still say that there is something, that there is something. And that's why Navi always says, Rashi Rashi Tafra, Rashina, like in the Navi of Nishayo. So what is there? We have to define what there is. I mean, what is there? What's left for hope, and what is gone? It's an interesting thing.
So he was inherently an honor. So an inherent onus, shall not say Hashem. So God has love for his creatures, so God protects them. But once the Torah is given, then that's it. Now there's no more room for that. It's impossible. You know what I mean?
Yep.
That's what he means. That's what he means from that day that it was given. Not that there was a change on that day, but once that's given, now that's it. Now there's no more excuse for whatever he does. It's due to his action. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay. So you want to take the... let's go into a little more. I mean, so I think it's a little more fluid. You know what I mean? I mean, you're right. The fact that we're alive. So, but let's take a look a little further. I think interestingly enough, I think there one of the Kaliyah deals with it in his Kinas. You know, it comes up in the Kinas. Have you got the have you got the first one after the first one that you do after putting away the Torah? Shava.
Okay.
All right. Now, the way this works is, I mean, he was an amazing genius, not just in, but there's too much of a genius, unfortunately. But, you know, like he worked together the poetry with the ideas, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. The way he switches around those words, you know, makes it a little bit difficult to know what he's talking about. And unless you're someone that has the tremendous knowledge of all the Chazal and his references and everything else, you really can't make them out. I mean, I can't do it. But the thing is that they have a Sefer Kinos, which is put out by the Judaica Press. You have it?
Yeah.
Have it?
Yeah.
Now, they have some good things there. Now, their footnotes are very good. Because they have guys that are working on this, and they give you the information. Once you have the information, so then you have an opportunity to formulate the ideas. So I'm using that safer, okay? Got it?
Yeah.
Now Shava. Now how does it work? It works like this. He starts off with Suru. Suru is Samach, right? Now why does he start off with Samach? First of all, Shava. What is Shava? Shava is based on the last eight Pesukim in Echa. Okay? The last eight Pesukim in Echa. It's Pasuk Tesvav. Shabbos Mitzvos Libenu, right? Nafla Teres Roshenu is Nun. Alzel Yadav Libenu is Ayin. Alatsim Shishomim again Ayin. Ata Shalom Peshev. Lama Lanetach Tishkachenu. Hashivenu Hashem Anach Manashuva. And Kim Maos Mastana. Okay? That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 psukim. Now why did he start from there? He could have started from Zion. Zekenu Mishash Arosu. Bachum Minaginasa. Right? I think the reason that he takes those psukim from there, well, the reason why he takes those psukim from there is because before that it deals with individual phenomena. You see? Nashim b'tzion inu, b'sulos bara Yehuda. Soren b'yodam nislu, p'nei zekenim lo nedar. Right? Achum t'chan aso, noam b'yit kashoa. Zekenim ishash avasa. There are no more zekenim, achum b'yinasa. Weren't at their music, all right? But then Shavas Masos Libeinu was really a review and a universal overview. Shavas Masos Libeinu. So it starts from there. You understand? That's why it starts from Shavas. So the first word is Shavas. That's where it's going on that pasuk Shavas. Okay. But when he starts off his piyut, he starts off with Suru Meni, with Samach. So why does it start off with Samach? See? Because really he did already in the Shemona Esrei he had already Kinas. You see? He inserted Kinas in Shemona Esrei. So Kinas in Shemona Esrei had in almost every bracha he had Kinas. Including even Magen Avraham, Mechaya Mason, Ata Kadosh, Ata Chonin, straight through. A few of them, the only ones he didn't have was Tzadikim Yehaz, Lishalayim, and Semach, Tovid Yosnev, and Shmakalayim.
What do you mean?
Only up to Semach Dovid. But over there, Surasamach. So what is that? So that shows you why he do it that way. He did it with for simple reason. That you can't start kinas. Just start kinas. Where does kinas belong? We have a whole system of feeling. You can't just start. Even if you want to cry, I mean, that's be legitimate. That's legitimized. So how is it legitimized? So the answer is because it's a continuation of tefillah. You have to start the keenness in tefillah, really. In order to be able to have the keenness, should have any value. But then it's an extension of tefillah. But if you just start some keenness, after what is the keenness? I mean, you put away the sefer Torah and then you start keenness. What is it going to do anything? So the answer is that the keenness is really a continuation. Continuation is Shema Yisrael. Continuation of tefillah.
Right.
I'm just going structurally. And the structure, from the fact that it starts with samach, it would seem to indicate that it's a, what do you call it? That's a continuation that without a doubt of the previous letter. I mean, you can't say a guy goes off base nun, he goes to nun, and then he starts with samach. There must be some, it must be continuing from the previous one, no? In other words, what the Rav is saying in terms of the Navi is not contradiction, really. Because, in other words, if we say it's a continuation of tefillah, so then the question, then it should be raised to tefillah. So how come you have a heftig of Kriya Satorah and then Navi, and then you have kinas?
It's like Shlichus.
What?
Like Shlichus.
By Shlichus, right. Like Shlichus. Shlichus is after Shema Esrei, right. See? Hey, that's what you mean?
Yeah, that's right.
So apparently it's like this. That in terms of the substance really is the continuation of the, is after the Navi. You see? So the theme already is established by the Navi. But the only thing is that even though the theme is established by the Navi, that's okay to, in terms of placing it after the Navi. But still, you have to have some type of continuity from the tefillah. In other words, it's tied in two ways. Kinas really, the concept of kinas really is a concept of, I would differentiate it, and so you ask me a question on kinus at nighttime. The kinus at nighttime don't bother me. Why? Because echo is really safer kinus. Echo is safer kinus. So the kinus at nighttime, echo is safer kinus, so therefore you can have the continuation, you're elaborating on echo. You know what I mean? It's just because you said safer kinus, now you say personal kinus. That's not really a problem. But in the morning, Yirmiyo is not a, it's not a safer keynote, really. So apparently, it would seem that he really started in the Shmona Esrei. But the only thing is, how could you be mafsik with Kriya Satorah and Navi? So the answer is because since the themes are identical, so you can be mafsik with Kriya Satorah and Navi, because the themes are identical. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But it seems clear that it basically begins in tefillah. You understand what I mean? But it's not a hefta. Kriya Satorah and Navi, not a hefta. Because it's the same main yana. But that's main yana because the halacha is, for instance, we've got Talmud Torah. You can learn, you're allowed to learn those areas of the Torah that deal with the tragedy. All right? Parts of the Torah deal with the tragedy. The Lachanon and Yom-Yo, those things, right? So it's not considered a hefsek, but it would seem that he begins in tefillah, and that's what it seems from the fact that it's that he starts with samach. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, there is some key
reference to it.
Right.
That's true. I agree with you. But apparently, it would seem from the fact that he was miyasid on the aleph days, and then he starts from samach, that's a continuation of tefillah. That's what it seems to me. But the only thing is that the decree is not considered a hefsek. Of course, it's main yana. Since the decree is main yana, it's not considered hefsek. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The kinas have to be.
All right.
Yeah.
Want to answer that question? Seems like It's definitely tied into the has to be tied into the bracha itself. It has to be tied into the theme of the bracha. You know what I mean? He says, "Achafik Mogin the Tina Vavdav Hashem Agarav." That's right. Melacha, he has it right before. So that's also Chiyas HaMeisah. So I gave him, they gave him a man. Alright? That's a... Kigavim Kibach Kedosh Yisrael, everyone. Alright. Retreich, Vasi, Beslicho, yeah, they're all tied in. Has to be tied in. I mean, to stop that way, it has to be that way. He did that way.
Yep.
All tied in. Everyone's tied in. With the kinos and the tefillah, combination of kinos and tefillah. So,
would you suggest adding this in the Shmona Esrei?
I suggest what?
Doing this in the Shmona Esrei?
I don't know. Good question. It would seem that apparently the reason why we don't do it is that you get involved in the whole machlokes of saying piyutim, it would seem, it's got to be consistent. I don't see why these should be any different than the other piyutim you say in Chorkas and Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. They should say the piyutim in the Shemona Esrei also. And the same Machlokes there. But why should you differentiate? I don't see logically why you should differentiate. It could be maybe they held like this. Maybe they held that where it's a matter of Kedushas Hayom, so they didn't want to obliterate it from the Shemona Esrei. Even though those argue that you shouldn't say it in the Shemona Esrei, but they felt that since there's a kiyum in the Kedushas Hayom, so you should say it. Maybe they felt on Tisha B'Av, since there's no Kedushas Hayom, so that's why you shouldn't take a chance, because many hold you're not supposed to add it to the Shemona Esrei. It could be that's the way they made their their achra on that. That they couldn't with the Kedushas Hayom, so they were makel in saying it. But where there's no reason, where there's not a Kedushas Hayom, so they didn't want to just take a chance on being on the adding something to the Shemona Esrei, the Yudches. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Hold on 1 second. Hang on 1 second. I'd like to do a couple of them. You know what I mean? If we could do a couple of them, at least to, to take a look and see what the nature of how the approach is. So if we learn the method of unraveling them, we'll get an idea a little bit of what his style is. You know what I'm saying? Alright? He starts off with Shabbat. Right? Shabbat. Now Shabbat goes Shabbat Nesos Libenu Nepach Weva Mechoena, right? Let's take a look. So many Shimaun Yochrod. So many means get away from it. Shimaun Yochrod. So Ochrod means those who try to discredit me. All right? The Ochei Yisrael, a brutal destroyer, someone who discredits. So, Sur many Shmoy, these are my enemies. In other words, my enemies made me get away from me. Okay? That's what he's saying, right? Okay. Sechi Yuma'oz. So they made me like something which is disgusting and despicable among my friends. Right? It means downtrodden. Sakosa Mishkan Mishos Diburai. So Sakosa means, Sakosa is, it means you cover it over. You cover it over the Mishkan from hearing my words. So that means to say, that's really in Echayazet, Takosa. You have, Sakosa, Sakosa ba'an Allah me'avot tefila. That's what it means. It's in, Gimel Mem Dalet. Sachosa ba'an Allah me'avot tefila. It means God covered himself, so to speak, from allowing tefillah to pass through them. Okay? And then Shechiyu Moos Tefimenu Bekerav Amen. See? That's what we have. So Shechiyu Moos Tefimenu Bechaverai, that's taken from there. And Sakosa Mishkan Meschos Giburoi is really the Pasuk Sakosa Bohonu Loch Me'avor Tefillah. Okay? You got that?
Yeah.
Okay, then he says Sakosa Vuhuvlagu Giburoi. So that means that he covered himself up again, and because God removed himself, covered himself from Kodesh Hashem, so therefore what happened? So what happened was that my Giborah and my heroes were destroyed. Okay? And then he ends it off, he says, Sof Kuchaf, they clapped hands, it means to say that the enemy was rejoicing. There's something also over here, where is it? That the enemy was rejoicing. I forget where it is. Also, and it's in the, what do you call it, it's in Echa over there. But at any rate, he said, the enemy was rejoicing, more to Echa. And my Echa, my limbs became shaken. Okay?
Beis Hezvav.
Where's it? Beis Hezvav? Oh, very good. Beis Hezvav.
Really, he has it in the footnotes there.
The Bible over there, right. Shok away your Russian buster's line, right. Okay, right. So that's what it is, okay? Right. Safku chachamodira. Kisila chol abirai. And what does it mean? Abirai means my strong ones, right? Kisila chol abirai. And the strong ones were completely brought down, okay? Now, so... Let's try to put this together. All right? Let's try to put this together. And he didn't just, he worked, he was, the thing is, Baal Teis said that it was a Tana. Oh, my God, when he lived, but anyway. The Baal Teis said it was a Tana, you'd be sure that the level of intellectuality is great. But you have to understand, it's like a different type of a thing, a Kinos, you know what I mean? So you have to try to understand what exactly Kinos is and how it works. What the elements are that comprise it. You know what I mean? It's a different kind of phenomenon. Alright? Now, let's take a look. So what does it mean? It means like, first of all, it says, Sura Mani Shimoni Achra. It says, let's see what it is. First element is that they say, get away from me. The second thing is that you've made me something which is chilos, despicable, disgusting, low. Alright? Among my friends. Then you have, the third thing is that God covered himself up, so to speak, to prevent Tefillah from reaching him, right? Then the fourth thing is that my heroes were completely destroyed. And the last two, which is one really, is that the enemies were clapping, right? The enemies were clapping and rejoicing. And that's when then my arm shake. Is that what it says over there? And what was it, Beis? It was Tezvav, right? Beis Tezvav. Soft cool ice kapayan call over there. It doesn't say what happened to me though, it just says something, right? It doesn't say my bones are shaking, right? It just says soft cool ice kapayan, isn't it? Right? Sorry, I'm going over there. Right, trigger man, okay. Right, okay. So how do you put this together? Right? How do you put this together? What is he saying? You know what I mean? How do you put it together? Alright? I was pretty quiet down there. I have an advantage over you because I was doing with Pacey this morning, so I'm told you to think about it a little bit. You want to think about it or you want me to tell you? You can get it. It says I have an advantage, but if you want to think about it, why don't you want to think about it? It's up to you. Go ahead. I'll tell you. See, I think, you're speaking to... too universally, you know what I mean? It's not, when you want to unravel a subject, you have to be careful to be very particular. Because if you speak universally, you can be projecting onto the subject. So you want to look at the particulars first and see how the particulars, and then once you have the particulars, then you can see, once you have the universal drawn from the particulars, then you can work with the universal. But it's not a good idea to be universal when you're trying to uncover what a subject is. You know what I mean? That's not really a good method, because then you're going to come with a universal that you already have beforehand. You know what I mean?
Tragedy, the person takes
the word, he takes comfort from the fact that he knows that, look, Eva Shavesh, God knows the truth. Okay? So that's why he says, no, Sakosa Mishkan Mishkos Dibura. That God covered himself up, he allowed the people to come through. So now the person is completely lost. There's no, that's it. I mean, socially he's lost, and he's lost in terms of his relationship to God. He's absolutely worthless. But he's not finished yet. He has one more thing. Sakosa Vuhuvu Vugibora. Even if a person should think that socially he's not accepted, and God is not with God, he's not with God, he's not a tzaddik, he's not with God. Blind person is not with God. But nevertheless, if he thinks he has something special about himself, that's also a redeeming factor. That's his last redeeming factor. He still has something, there's something worthwhile, something special about himself. On a physical plane, whatever it might be, it could be the guy could play the game of golf or whatever. There's some kind of thing that he has and he can do that's he can be proud of. That's Gibola.
Really?
Yes. It's interesting. That doesn't come before. It's interesting. God comes first. Because, see, to a person, it's interesting thing, the way he's writing this, it seems that he writes this the way the mind works. You understand me? See, that's really what kinos is. Kinos is really an analysis of how the emotions work in terms of tragedy. It's an analysis of it. So he goes step by step. Step by step, the way the person would go is, first of all, the social. He gets hit by the social first. Even though it's interesting, I mean, of course, what God thinks is more important. But kinos works according to the person's emotions. Emotionally, a person isn't bothered. If he has friends, he's accepted by friends, and I don't care. But if that should be damaged, so then immediately he turns to God. Am I important in the eyes of God? If that is not true, then he starts thinking about something that he has, you see? But okay, so people don't like me, and I'm not with God, but I still have something. I still have something, we're still a powerful nation, we still are worth something. A person will think, look, I have a business, I have a this, it's something, you see? That's Sarkosa Vuhuvugugi Bora. That's why he says that was taken away also, you see? And there's absolutely nothing. Not socially. And not, in other words, socially, the reason why I think of God next is because that's a relationship between someone and you. Someone and you. So the first relationship that affects the person is a social relationship. Then, if you lose that net, you start thinking, well, okay, but God likes me. You see? Then, if neither one of those are good, then we'll start thinking in different terms already. Because no one likes me, that's it. But the next thing, but I thought something worthwhile. That's Hugugugi Bora. That's why the Sefer Kinos, I mean, Eichon. That's it, Eichon Menachem. What's the importance of Eichon Menachem? And it goes, oh, Eichon Menachem, who cares? But you see that the Kinos spells out each step of the tragedy, how it affects the emotions.
Okay, I'll post it as well. Kazan.
Okay. Nofra Teres Roshenu. Aina Lomit Kazan, right?
Yep.
Okay. So Nofra Teres Roshenu means that the crown of our head has fallen down, right? All right, let's take a look again. Let's take a look. See this. He says, Odeinu Betul Dechuya. What does it mean? Betul Dechuya. It means that we still are, Betul. Betul is a storm, like a storm. And Dechuya means push down. What do they say? Even though the city has fallen, storm beaten in the nethermost depths. Oh, I'm sorry, Betul, Betul, yeah. Betul is the depths. Of course, you have that, where do you have that? You have that in Moshe Yoshua.
Huh?
Means that the scribes are Nafla, means that we're like in the Now what is he saying? He's saying like this. He's saying an interesting thing. The miracle, he says, but it's hidden. It's hidden. It's not going to happen. What happened in Gilgal is interesting. What happened in Gilgal was where the Shemesh the Givon Dome. All right, that was a story by Gilgal over there. That's what he's referring to. Because what happened was that all the kings got together, and after Givon made peace with the Jews. So then the five kings wanted to destroy Gihon. So Yeshua went to battle with them. God told Yeshua, don't worry, go to battle with them, destroy them. Because the Givonim came to Yeshua and they said, look, we're your allies, and now the five kings want to destroy us. An interesting thing. I mean, so I would say, okay, tough. You know, because Givonim wanted to beat them, they're fakers. But apparently he was a Kiddush Hashem. Why? Because what is the sign of a powerful nation? A powerful nation isn't a nation that's not at war. And Switzerland is not at war with anybody. But no one's going to feel secure because their family was through there now by Switzerland. But a powerful nation is a nation that if you are their ally, that you are protected. That's a powerful nation. That's a sign of power. So when Givon became an ally, but they made peace with the Jews, and then the five kings were going to destroy them. If the five kings would destroy Givon, it would show that the Am Yisrael was weak. The Yisrael was weak. You see? So that's why that battle was important. It was to demonstrate the power of... the whole Yeshua really was to demonstrate the power of Yisrael, the Hashgachas Hashem. And over here, they wanted to attack Givon. So what happened was that Yeshua was successful, and he was able to destroy them. And not only destroy them, but they were destroyed from meteors through meteors, which was the son of Hashem, and the sun stood for the whole day. So that's Pilei. That's Ad Pilei Gilgal. You can't look for anything more astonishing than that. Now, like it says, never again. Well, it never did happen before that God listened in the Kol Ish and made a change in the old astronomical system, and it never happened again. That was Pilei Gilgal. That was Pilei Ploy. So therefore, what it says is that until that reflects the Nisan, and that will take place at Yemos Mashiach. Okay. Until we have something like that, which means in the future. Okay? So he says, then he says, Ain Molelas Divanas Nechuya. And now we are crying. Now he says we are crying. And then he says an interesting thing. He says, God did, and he changed his mind, and he called for Bechia. And the Pasuk says, Alayla Bechia. This is a very interesting idea. What are you saying over here? What he's saying is like this, the last idea. Let's take the last idea first. The last idea is a very interesting idea because it throws a completely different light on kinos in general. But generally you say, what does kinos? Kinos means that I'm depressed about what happened. So therefore I say he's kinos, I say the kinos. But here he's saying it's more than that. That the Bechi of Klal Yisrael, is really what God wants. You see? Also, Venicha. It means also what does it mean? Well, the rule is the Nechama. God didn't change his mind. Venachama, does it say Venachama Hashem? No, it's not Venachama Hashem or Rosh Dibulas. The whole base of the nation was destroyed. So it really was awesome. But what does it mean? Venicha Lachia. It means that really God was supposed to destroy all of Klal Yisrael. There's a Chazal that supports that. Because Chazal say, Malame Sheshavu HaKadosh Baruch Hu HaKamasa Al Eitzim Lavavana, which means to say that he was supposed to destroy Klal Yisrael. That's what he means. Also Venicha means he did and he changed his mind. Instead of destroying Klal Yisrael, he said he only destroyed the Mikdash. But he changed his mind from destroying Klal Yisrael. Vayikra Lachia, and he called for Bechet. V'nah, the post says, Alei Vayikra Lachia, which means to say that what saves Klal Yisrael? The Bechi saves Klal Yisrael. In other words, if we cry, God said like this, God said that instead of destroying you, I will give you Bechi. The Bechiya is what saves us. Without Bechiya, we'd be totally destroyed. The interesting thing, and it's brought down in Shulchan Aruch, that a person who's Ochel V'Shosa and Yom HaKippurim And then that's why you inquire. And Tisha B'Av is what do you call him? Tisha B'Av will never see Binyan Yerushalayim. Now, if all of Klal Yisrael would stop being Bocha on Tisha B'Av, so then what would happen? So then what would happen is that that there would never be, nobody could be Zocha to see Binyan Yerushalayim. So you understand yourself that that's the case. There wouldn't be any Klal Yisrael. It's impossible to have Klal Yisrael without the fact that there will be a third base of Mikdash. That's it. There's no third base of Mikdash. That means that God removes that Zocha from us and we're gone, completely destroyed. So that's why he says, so that supports what he says, really. Vayikra l'bchiyah. V'nomal eila ni b'chiyah. So the b'chiyah, the recognition of the loss of Mikdash, is really what sustains us. Without that recognition of loss of Mikdash, so then we would be totally destroyed. So God changed the judgment. The original judgment was Klal Yisrael supposed to be totally destroyed. Then he changed the judgment. He was Nicham. And he said, no, I'm not going to destroy them, but I'll give them Bechi, and the Bechi will be the thing that saves them. Which means to say, anyone who doesn't perceive what the loss of Mikdash is, you don't perceive what the loss of Mikdash is, he really doesn't, he's taking away any reason for his existence. That's an interesting, very interesting thing that he's saying, because he throws the whole concept of kinos into just an effect or a chiyuv. Kinyan of kinos. Without kinos, there's no kin of Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael is sustained, according to him, by kinos. And you see the Chazal bear out. It's true. That the Bechi is what sustains Klal Yisrael. Without the Bechi, there's no Klal Yisrael. So sustained kinos really is not just a matter of doing something that you're supposed to feel, but this is the way I should feel, but it's a matter of kinyan of Klal Yisrael. But let's go back now. That's the last point you make. But if you go back, see, so there's an interesting thing. Again, and take a look. First is Odenu Betzul B'Chuda, right? That's the tragedy. Okay, that's the tragedy. Yeah. Betzul means that there's nothing left. Now he says, but Eini Chikso L'Chazon Ben Berechet. So my eye looks forward to the vision of Zechariah. So what does that mean? It means to say, an interesting thing. It means to say that a person, from a psychological standpoint, when a tragedy hits a person, it's not the tragedy that's so terrible. Very interesting point in psychology. It's not the tragedy that's so terrible. No. Tragedy is very bad. No matter how bad it is, a person stricken with a horrible disease, the tragedy is bad. But that is not really the definition of a tragedy. When is a tragedy realized? When the hope is given up. When the hope is given up. You see, the moment the tragedy occurs, the person looks for hope. That's what he means. The next thought a person has after tragedy strikes is the chazon ben berechet. What is the vision that says, I'm going to get out of this, everything's going to be fine? You know what I mean? That's the way a person thinks. That's naturally the way his emotions go. You see? But ad pilei gilgo chavuya. But it's hidden until pilei gilgo, which means it's not going to occur. It's not going to occur. Then, Eini Ma'olelas Biyavonis Nechuya. Once I've given up, once I realize that it's not going to happen, the Pilei Gilgal, which I need, I'm not going to happen, but it's Chavuya,